If you were here last week, you know we opened up a new series called Worth Saying, and Austin opened that on with a sermon on Christian nationalism, which was a little spicy and very helpful, I thought. So if you haven't listened to it, absolutely go back and listen to it. But basically, the premise for this series is that there are things that God is showing us. He's stewing in us, in our hearts and our minds. It's just this question that we can't let go of. What does this mean? How do we do this better? Whatever it is, God's stirring something in our hearts, and maybe it doesn't need a whole series, but God's word does say something about it. And so we're going to open up and talk about it. If you were looking at my journal or a transcript of my prayer life over the last 6 months, you would see that I have just been asking the Lord, God, what does it take? What does it mean to be a Christian that you can use, that can be a vessel for this hurting world? I want to be someone that you can use in this hurting world. We know that the world is broken, don't we? It kind of feels like the plane of culture is going down. There is brokenness everywhere. Families are broken. Kids are hurting. They're searching for identity. They're dealing with anxiety. We just know that, like, in an age of so much information, there is so little hope. And if that plane is going down and there are oxygen masks falling, we should absolutely be interested in helping other people in that. We should be helping them find Jesus. We should be stepping into their brokenness. And what is the saying? Put your own oxygen mask on and then help somebody else. So my goal for this morning is to kind of do a self-assessment for all of us, to just kind of pose some questions to you of how am I doing? Am I receiving from Jesus? Am I getting that flow of oxygen so that I can be an effective vessel for the hurting world that needs me? God has chosen to use the church and the people of the church to reach the broken people of the world. We don't just need bigger churches. We don't just need more churches. I love that we're interested in church planning. We're trying to populate this city with more churches. And I also believe we need healthier churches. We need people, individuals that are healthier so that we can be used by God for whatever it is that He wants us to do. And I know that so many of us are asking that question. We want to be all that God is asking us. And yet I also know there's a discrepancy in how we feel about our relationship with God. There's times that we feel stuck. As I talk with other people through the church, as I myself just evaluate my relationship with the Lord, there's different times and seasons where you kind of just go, have I grown at all in the last 6 months? In this last season, have I taken any steps forward? Am I alone in that? No, it seems like so many Christians are stuck. They're stalled out. They keep bumping into this threshold, and it's like, why can't I push past it? And if you're like me, you kind of go into some religious activities, things that, oh, okay, I need to do these things more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to listen to more podcasts or go to church more or serve more, whatever it is. And don't get me wrong, those things are really good, and they are probably a part of the answer. But what if there's a completely different area of our life that's actually limiting us in growing in our relationship with God? That's actually limiting us in how God can use us. Mark 12, Jesus is asked an incredible question that he gives an incredible answer to. And I feel like it's what we need to look at today. And so let's open up to Mark 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Which one's the most important of all? I love that question. I'm glad he asked it. Because Jesus answers, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment greater than these. I'm so glad that he just lays it all out for us. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, your whole being. I think in today's day and age, we compartmentalize so much. We say, this is my physical health, this is my mental health, this is my emotional health. And what Jesus is saying is, I want it all. He wants all of it. He doesn't just want your joy, he also wants your pain. He wants your grief and the bitterness that you're holding on to. He doesn't just want a kind of dutiful relationship. He wants to connect with you at a soul level. He wants a deep friendship and intimate relationship with you. He doesn't just want your physical health. He also wants your mind. He wants your thoughts and beliefs. He wants your strength. He wants your energy and your capacity. He wants all of it. And so for our goal for this morning is, as we walk through each one of those, my goal is to just hold up a mirror so that you can honestly evaluate and say, is there something in this area that's keeping me from growing? Is there something in this area that's keeping me from being the Christian that I want to be, that's keeping God from being able to use me? We're going to put our oxygen mask on this morning. So first, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Another translation would say, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. And so I just would ask you this morning, is there something in your heart that's keeping you from growing, that's affecting how you live? Maybe it is grief that you haven't actually dealt with. And grief over time, as it's not dealt with, I believe turns to cynicism. And over time, you start to realize, you know what? God disappoints people. That's the story that you're telling yourself, because you prayed and he didn't answer the way that you wanted him to. Someone passed away. The marriage ended. The dream fell apart. And now you're telling yourself, yes, I love God and I come to church and I'm following after him, but there's this limit on what you're able to have faith for. You're cynical. Hurt over time, if it's not dealt with. Somebody did something to you, you messed up. Maybe that hurt that's undealt with ends up just keeping people at an arm's length from then on. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to trust other people again. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart. Hebrews 12:15 says this about bitterness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and many become defiled. Whatever is in your heart is going to make its way out. And so if you have bitterness in your heart, it's going to affect the people around you. If you have hurt in your heart, it's going to affect the way that you interact with others. If you have grief in your heart that's not dealt with, it's going to affect others and how you can love them, how you can serve them, how you can love God. I love this verse from Proverbs 20. It says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." There is wisdom and understanding in choosing to look inward and to draw out what's in your heart, to evaluate honestly, is there something in there that I need to deal with? And I love the invitation from Hebrews. It says, see to it. There's action behind it. Make sure, like, be vigilant. And so our invitation this morning, as we assess how we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, is to address our wounds. We need to address our wounds so that we can also release our wounds. Address your wounds so you can release your wounds. Don't make peace with the thing that's keeping you stuck. If there is that one thing that's just, it is the threshold that's keeping you stuck, let's deal with it. Let's do the hard work. And I know it is hard work. I've been in that spot where there is hurt, where there is regret. And it is painful. It is hard. Maybe it's going through counseling or journaling or talking to a spouse or a pastor. But what is the alternative? Just letting that bitterness sit in there for 30 more years and letting it bleed out on everyone else? Like 30 more years of not growing in your faith? Like that's the alternative. And so we have to be people who draw out what's in our heart, address the wounds so that we can release them and leave them in the past. Philippians 3, 13 through 14, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. At some point, we have to let it go. We have to leave it in the past if we want to look forward in all that God has for us. So we address our wounds so that we can release them. Then Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your soul. I want us to think about that as our relationship with God, our connection with God. You know that a relationship with God is the whole point of all of this, right? It's the whole point. It's the whole point of the Bible. God with us. God wants relationship with us. That's why he sent Jesus. It is the whole point. And so I would just ask you, do you have a vibrant relationship with him? Do you know him? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you know Bible verses. I'm not asking if you spend time in his word even. I'm asking, do you have a deep relationship with him? Do you enjoy him? Because if we don't, if we're not plugged into the source, if we're not abiding, let's look at John 15, 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not abiding with him, if we're not plugged into that source, we are going to fill that void with something else. And suddenly relationships become our source, or approval becomes our source, or our job becomes our source, or politics, whatever it might be, we try and stuff something else in that spot. And it's a broken cistern that can't hold the weight. And so we have to have that soul connection with God, that relationship with him where he is our source, because that's where the fruit's gonna come. And I just wonder, if how many of us in this room we're stuck in our walk with God because we just don't have that vibrant relationship. We don't have that time that just fills us up with him. We're spending 10 minutes a day or, you know, this time on a Sunday morning, that's our time with him. And that would never fly on an earthly relationship, would it? An hour a week, you're never going to feel close to someone. 10 minutes a day, where it's just a real quick, like hitting all the high points. No, what is it that you're doing to connect with him? So our invitation this morning to love him more with our soul is to draw near, to draw near. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We have to have that deep relationship with him. As I have thought about it, it's kind of like when Austin and I maybe sit down with a couple and they're going through a hard time in their marriage. And they say like, man, we just feel distant. We're not really connecting right now. Every time we talk, it's logistics. Are you taking the kids here? Okay, I'll do dinner this, you know, whatever it might be. And it just, their relationship has gone cold. And our advice is the same every time. When are you connecting where you're actually enjoying each other? Where can you get that warmth back in your relationship, where you actually are laughing and you're having a good time and you appreciate one another. I think we need to do that with the Lord. And the word quiet time, it's kind of an inadequate box that we put our time with the Lord in, I think. 20 minutes reading our Bible, 20 minutes praying, sitting at a table, drinking our coffee, and that's it for the rest of the day. And that's pretty good, but what are you doing the rest of the day? He is available to us all the time. And so, you know, for me, I have made it my personal goal that anytime I just experience something joyful, I'm gonna thank him. I'm gonna acknowledge that every good gift comes from him. And so sometimes that's really holy and sometimes it's not. I love the How to Train Your Dragon soundtrack. Unashamed, it's basically worship music for me. If you put on Test Drive on a run at sunset, I'm not sure there's anything closer to heaven. Seriously. I love sitting on the couch drinking coffee with Austin on a Saturday morning when we have nothing going on. That doesn't happen very often, but when it does, you best believe I am worshiping the Lord. I love watching my kids grow up. I love seeing them work through things. It does bring out just a love for the Lord, a love for the way that he's created life to work. I love watching them grow in wisdom and in stature. And it's just, he does that. He is the life giver. And it makes me just so joyful. What is it that you do that helps you experience joy in your everyday life? I love this quote from Dallas Willard. It says, "You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God." We have to have some fun with the Lord as well. We have to have that joy. It's not just about a routine. Don't make peace with what's keeping you stuck. If you just can't get in the Word, if you just can't connect with God, like find a way, reprioritize again. I know what it's like to fail at restructuring your week or restructuring your day again to try and make time for the Lord. And it's worth doing again. It's worth continuing to try to make it happen. As we look at Jesus and his life, he absolutely connected with the Father. He prayed before every big decision. After every big ministry moment, he withdrew and he was spent time with the Father. He was literally one with the Father. And yet we think we don't need that connection with him. Don't make peace with what's keeping you stuck. Draw near to God. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. The mind is where we believe. It's where we agree. It's where we interpret our lives and where we tell ourselves stories. You know that the things that go on in our mind, the thoughts that we have, they absolutely affect what we do, right? As a man thinks, so he is. And if you don't realize that, Satan for sure realizes that. And he comes at us so often through our mind, retelling us stories, reinterpreting situations that have happened that will affect how we live our life from there. As you think about the garden, Satan doesn't just go to Eve and say, "Hey, why don't you eat this apple?" He starts with, "Did God really say?" And he starts twisting the truth. He twists the story and kind of reworks their memory. Oh, maybe it was because he didn't want us to be like God. He didn't want us to know the difference between good and evil. And God's holding out on me. And that's the story that then they agreed with and then participated. I believe we are more influenced by the stories and the lies that the enemy has told us than we even realize. He attacks us in our identity. He says, "If you were a good Christian, you wouldn't do those things. God's disappointed with you. That freedom that person has, that's not for you." And he tells us these lies. He tells us these stories. And so how do we love God with more of our mind? I believe we need to put off the lies. We have to put off the lies of the enemy. I really believe that taking thoughts captive, which we'll read here in just a second, taking thoughts captive is like Christianity 201. We have to learn how to do it. We have to learn to have a thought come in, realize that not every thought is true. Even though it sounds like your voice, it might not be coming from you. And not every thought is true, and not every feeling is true. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We have to take every thought captive. We have to assess the thoughts that come in our mind and say, okay, this is the thought that I have. Where does it line up with God's word? Is this how God sees me? Is this what he says is true about me? Or is this something that's coming from me or from the enemy? Because those lies, I also know what it's like to just be rehearsing those truths. They feel like truths, but they're actually lies. And you justify them and you say, this is why this is true. Look at what I've done here. Of course he wouldn't forgive me here, whatever it is. And it feels like truth. But if God's word says something different, then it is more true. And we have to take that as truth. And so the way that we put off the lies is we have to disagree with the lie and then rehearse the truth. We got to replace it with the truth. And so Satan maybe comes at you and says, you're always going to struggle with this sin. You've been struggling with this for 20 years. Why would you think that the next 20 are going to be any different? And you take that thought and you say, wait a second. What does God's word say? He says that he's going to transform me one degree of glory to the next. He says that he is the author and the perfecter of my faith. He says that this is going to end in victory. I disagree. He says that I am a new creation. Don't make peace with what's keeping you stuck. The enemy wants to surround you with lies so that you're paralyzed and you can't do what God is calling you to do to reach the world. This happens to Jesus as well in the wilderness, right? That the enemy comes at him. Let's read Luke 4, starting in verse 3. He says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" He does that a couple more times. But isn't it amazing that even the enemy is coming against Jesus' identity? He's saying, if you are the Son of God, I have the authority. And it's completely contrary to what Jesus knows is true, because his mind is saturated in God's word. And that's what we need as well. We need to be saturated in the truth. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is more freedom for every single one of us. As we put off the lies of the enemy, we can walk in more freedom. Lastly, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your strength." With all of your strength. I think there's been a subliminal message at times in the church that we kind of think this body doesn't matter that much, our physical existence, right? Because guess what? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get a new one of these someday. And so praise God, I've taken care of my soul. It doesn't matter as much what happens to this body. And while that's somewhat true, Jesus says, I want all of your strength. I want all of your capacity. I want all of your energy. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. I think there's a few different ways that we kind of get this wrong. The first one, really, I wonder how many people just in our church are truly exhausted. They're running, they're busy, they're hurrying, they're just caught up in the day-to-day, and they're exhausted. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just feel so depleted. Of course, there's no time to get up in the morning to pray. It's really hard to love someone and be patient when you're exhausted. It's really hard to say no to temptation when you have no reserves left. And the culture around us is just perpetually honoring and glorifying hurry and busy and go get them. And while that can be good, we have to honor the Lord with our body. And that might look like rest. The other way, I think, is maybe we are tired, but it's actually because we're not doing that much. There's a kind of tired that's actually from laziness, according to the Bible. Proverbs 26, verse 14 and 15, "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth." That's kind of brutal. But there is a certain kind of tired that it's like, you know what? I've kind of let comfort take over. I've kind of let complacency or apathy step in. And so, yeah, I'm tired and I'm not going to do the things that God's asked me to do, but not because I'm working so hard and exerting myself, but because I'm just tired and I just don't want to. And maybe for that person, God is saying like, let's go. Giddy up. There's more to do. I've given you this season of life. I've given you this capacity. Use it. And then the last way I think that we can get hung up on this and it can limit us is if we are a slave to our body and to its compulsions. Completely opposite of what the Bible says that we should. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Other versions say, I make it my slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul's saying that there is a way that I can be a slave to my compulsions. There's a way that I can treat my body that it's actually disqualifying. And so the invitation for us this morning, no matter what camp you find yourself in, the invitation is to steward our body, to steward the body that God has given us. And so what does that look like? If exhaustion is your main hang-up, then we do need to honor the physical limits of our humanity. I love 1 Kings 19, the story of Elijah. I feel like we've brought it up a couple of times recently, but Elijah has this incredible victory where it's just like one of the main victories in scripture with the prophets of Baal, and all of Israel has turned back to him. And he leaves from there and he's exhausted and he's discouraged and he wants to die. And he says he's the only one left. And what does God do? He sends an angel that says, "Hey, take a nap, eat a snack, and then we'll talk." And like that's so real. He acknowledges the physical weakness before he addresses the spiritual problem. And at some point, that might be where you're at. Where you're tired and you're run down, and what you need is rest, truly. If you're a slave to your compulsions, I wanted to look at the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and his birthright should have been his most prized possession. It should have been the thing that he held onto and guarded with everything that he had, and yet he sold it for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. He was a slave to his body's compulsions, and he missed out on what God had for him because of that. the Israelites, as they're wandering through the wilderness, God's giving them manna. Every single morning, he drops a little pastry on the ground for them, and that's their food for the day. And they complain, and they want protein. I get that. I would want a protein breakfast, so I'm not judging them. But because of that, they continue wandering in the wilderness. God sends a plague, and thousands of people die because he's so frustrated that they're just a slave to what their body wants. They just wanted more variety. And so they turn to God and say, why can't we have this? And he's just so frustrated, and they miss out on something that he has for them. Jesus did this perfectly. Jesus honored his humanity, right? He had human limits. He got tired, and so he slept in a boat. He got hungry. He got weary, and so he went to the well and sat down. He ate, he rested, he withdrew from crowds, and he fasted for 40 days. And so I would say he was pretty well, like he had his appetite under control. There was no gluttony in him. There was no overindulgence in him. I just would ask you the question, have you ever considered if your physical health, if your physical body is keeping you stuck in your relationship with God? Have you ever considered that? I think Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your strength, because it does matter. Our bodies matter. Our strength matters. Our capacity matters. And we can love God with it, or it can end up being the reason that we are stuck. Time here. So, where have you stopped growing? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Is there an area that you can see? No, this is my weakest spot. If you're having a hard time seeing what that spot is, I would say the one that you were least entertained by and least interested in is probably the one that you should focus on. Because every single one of us, we love to keep working on our strengths. The Bible person wants to keep reading more of the Bible. The servant is gonna sign up for another meal train. We play to our strengths rather than actually dealing with the weaknesses. It's like doing every day as arm day. You're just curling, and you're doing your shoulder raises and your cable flies because people compliment it, because you enjoy it, because it comes easy to you. Meanwhile, you've skipped leg day for 3 years, right? And eventually, that becomes the limiting factor in your growth. That becomes the limiting factor in your maturing. And the same is true with our spirituality. We can't just keep getting better at the things that we're already good at. We have to submit our weaknesses as well. We have to ask God, Lord, what is it that I need to work on? I don't need another Bible study. I need to forgive this person. I don't need to focus as much on my soul connection with you. I actually need to quit smoking or quit vaping or get my appetite under control. What is it that God is asking and inviting you to bring to him so that you can love him more with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we can also be a witness to the people around us? All of this is not self-help so that we can think more positively or sleep better. The goal is to be able to be used by God in whatever way he wants. We are going to move into a time of ministry. And we've got some ministry questions, things to reflect on. Specifically, some that were highlighted in prayer was exhaustion from apathy or unattended to grief. And so I'm going to invite the prayer team down. I'm actually going to invite all of us to stand as the music just plays and as we think and contemplate what it is that God's working. And so Let's just ask the Lord to reveal to us what it is that he wants to do. You are worthy of all of us. You are worthy of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us love you better. Help us be people that you can utilize in this hurting world. We just long to grow. We long to grow deeper in our relationship with you and give you more of all of us. We pray, God, that as we go from here, would you continue the work that your Holy Spirit's doing? Would you continue to highlight the areas that you've pricked our hearts with what we need to change, God? We're thankful that you're so faithful to see us through that. Would you minister to us, Lord, this week? We love you, Lord. It's for your glory, your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.